Otherwise, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're on page 805 in the Black Pew Bibles. We're going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what is built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Well, for the second time today, we have a look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 on this Vision Sunday. And our theme tonight, Building to Last, it's page 805 in the Church Bibles. The story is told of a man who was walking down a country lane when he came across a stone quarry in which a number of men were working. He questioned them about what they were doing. The first replied rather irritably, "Can't you see? I'm hewing stone." The second answered without even looking up, "I'm earning £100 a week." But when the same question was put to the third man, he stopped, put his pick down, stood up, and said, "I'm building a cathedral." So you see, it is a matter of how far ahead we can look. The first man couldn't see beyond his pick, the second beyond his pay packet. But the third man saw that he was cooperating with the architect in a grand vision for the future. It really does depend upon how you look at things. And if you want an illustration which ties this passage from 1 Corinthians 3 into our Vision Sunday theme, that's it. We are building a cathedral. Or to quote Paul, at the beginning of our reading, you are God's field. Look, listen, God's what? Building. And it's even more exciting than that. For this isn't any old construction project. Listen to verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Paul is talking about this messed up, broken congregation in Corinth being the place where God's Spirit had set up home. Now that isn't to dismiss as irrelevant or unimportant the problems that there were, as we know, in Corinth. No, Paul is writing to draw attention to the need to deal with those issues in order that God's glory and truth will be seen in the church and not held back. And of course, when we use the word church, it's not St. Oswald's with the nice Gothic windows and spire, or Anywhere Baptist with the red brick building. Church is about the people who love and trust Jesus and who want to serve him together. And that's what we are building here at Highfields, a cathedral, each of us and all of us, using our unique time and skills and gifts to create something that will last the passage of time and finally the judgment of God at the end of time. I came to Cardiff, to Highfields, 16 years ago because I believed in a group of people who believed in a gospel that changes lives and makes a difference. And I still believe in those people. And I still believe in that gospel. And that's why I'm still here. It's been my privilege to serve you all of that time. And I guess, if I'm honest, I want to be able to look back on whatever God does amongst us in the days ahead, knowing that we have built something special, something unique by way of a quality of church life. I want us to leave a legacy which will make an even greater impact upon Wales and the world than by God's grace we have been able to make until now. That's why I am so passionately committed to the three strategic priorities outlined in that great video presentation a little while ago, to training and planting and going. We are folks living, aren't we, in some of the most turbulent and perplexing times of recent history, both as a nation and a world. The Christian faith in the UK is coming under severe pressure in terms of the legal and cultural landscape. The church, sadly, spirals down towards decline in many parts of Wales and Western Europe. And the world? You've only got to be watching your TV screens the last 48 hours to know that the world is shaking. The world is changing. The Middle East is changing. China is changing. And here at Highfields, we have to take up the mission challenge in each new generation to win that generation for Christ. And we need to do it because God has blessed us in order to be able to do it. And we need to do it because, as someone said to me only this week while sat in my office sharing with me his frustrations and disappointments about being in a church where there was no growth and the resistance to change was so great, he said, "Peter, we need Highfields to take some responsibility, to give its resources and gifts away, to stand for a brand of evangelical Christianity that is solid on the Bible, but isn't afraid of change, and is prepared to risk, to engage with the culture confidently, creatively, and biblically." Of course, when we look back on the ground that we've covered these last 25 years or so, and where we might head in the future, it is all the result of what God has done and what God will do. Who would have thought? Those of you who were there 25 years ago, and there are folks in the building tonight who were there 25 years ago, that a group of people who got together in someone else's home, unsure what they would do next, would eventually become a movement which has produced scores of workers for the mission fields of the world, which has completed a £1 million refurbishment project, which has set up a ministry team and developed a 24/7 church culture where, for example, a partnership project with the city council at Dalton Street happens at the same time that we run preschool toddler music, and so on and so on and so on. It's a great story. But it's all because of God. And all of that is true and will be true and lasting spiritually because we're building on the right foundations. Isn't that what verses 10 and 12 10 and 11 are saying to us? "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. We build on the right foundations. And that means it's all of grace. By the grace God has given me. Paul's grace was founding churches. He was very good at that. Founding churches, planting congregations among the non-Jewish culture of the Mediterranean. That was his gift, his calling. And if you are a Christian believer in the building tonight, you will have a gift and a calling too. It may not be as obvious or as significant or as grand as Paul's, but God has grace gifted you to make a difference for him somewhere. God had called Paul to be a pioneer missionary and church planter. Grace was the reason for that. Not Paul, but God. And that is the reason for everything in my life and yours. We are what we are and who we are by the amazing grace of God. That is why it's always madness to boast about your own gifts on the one hand or be jealous of the gifts and calling of others on the other hand. That's what we were saying this morning, wasn't it? It's all of God. The workers, the work, the growth, the field, the church. And in that church, in that cathedral, everyone has some gifts, therefore all should be encouraged. Nobody has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. All gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be contented. There was a bricklayer whose brother was a famous violinist. The bricklayer was talking with the head of the construction company where he worked. "It must be great to have a brother who is known around the world," said the executive. Then he added, "Of course, we must accept the fact that talent isn't equally distributed, even in the same family." "That's right," replied the bricklayer. "Why, my brother doesn't know the first thing about bricklaying. It's a good thing he can pay others to build a house for him." Folks, we're all gifted differently. I could no more build a house than fly. The Lord has placed each of us in the family to fulfill certain functions. How I am gifted, well, that's God's choice, not mine. Therefore, the right foundations, it's all of grace. Secondly, it's always a team effort. Do you hear, Paul? I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Yeah? And someone else is building on it. I did my job and then someone else did theirs. That's the way we build something to last. And if we're in leadership, we especially need to appreciate the importance of teamwork. We build with others. We allow and encourage the involvement of others. We invest in their gifting and plan for the future. Only last Thursday, as a staff team, we were thinking about the way we team build. How we need to be secure as people in our own identity and our responsibility. And not threatened by that of others. Ralph Nader, the consumer advocate and social commentator, said this: "I start with the premise that the function of leadership is to produce more leaders, not more followers." That was Paul's approach. I am building a cathedral. He made his contribution, but then left it to others. Some of the great cathedrals of Europe took 4 or 5 centuries to complete. That meant that there were generations of quarriers and stonemasons and craftsmen who never saw their work completed, but they could see nonetheless what they were building. They saw the big picture. They had vision. Shortly after the completion of Disney World, someone said to Mike Vance, the director of Disney Studios, "Isn't it too bad that Walt Disney never lived to see this?" And Vance replied, He did see it. That's why it's here." There is much that we might do in our generation and yet not be around to see its completion. But if we are building something to last, then it's about grace. It's about teamwork. But also in verse 11, it's about Jesus, the only foundation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, remember, had built the gospel of a crucified Savior into the church foundations from day one. That was his message. A broken body, a handful of nails, two blocks of wood. That was his foundational keystone message. The cross upon which the man who was God died. That was the message of the early church. That's the witness of the New Testament record about Jesus of Nazareth. The divine Son of God who died for sin and rose again. And that, friends, is the only authentic Jesus there is. And we can accept no alternatives and build upon no other truth structures than this if we want to build the church of God to last. It may be obvious to say it, but Paul is not the foundation stone. Apollos is not the foundation stone. Peter is not the foundation stone. No other human being is. Pastors and preachers move on and die. God buries his workmen, but the work continues. And it continues because Jesus is alive. His Spirit is in the world. His kingdom will grow, and nothing will prevent the ultimate triumph of the church in the purposes of God. The future belongs to the people of God. So that's the first key principle of building on the right foundation. Secondly, build with the right materials. The right materials, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. See what's going on there? Two sorts of material. Yeah? Gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, straw. Two possible results. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. Two sorts of material, two possible results. One measurement, the day. Capital letters in your Bible. Because the day, the one measurement, will bring it to light. The day, you see, is not a popularity test. I will not be examined on how popular I am, but the quality of my workmanship. That's the examination I have to sit. And note that it's not the worker, but his work that is being tested by the refining fire of heaven's chief building inspector. His work, says Paul there, will be shown for what it is. 13, the quality of each man's work will be tested. And note, we're not told there the nature of the reward, just that there will be one. He will receive his reward. And the loss, notice this very importantly, the loss is not his salvation. He himself will be saved. And the application is not so much to all Christian believers generally, but to all Christian leaders and workers and sowers and planters specifically. It is, in other words, the church leaders and pastors and staff of Highfields who are building that part of the cathedral here, whether it be the missions department or the youth and children's department or the preschool ministries or the student program. It is the application, indeed, to all who plant the message of the gospel by sharing it with others or water the message of the gospel by teaching and discipling others. So this is a red flag, above all, for Christian workers. with a question. Check the quality of your materials. Make sure they are fireproof, for there is a fire coming. Church growth today, as in Paul's day, can be on the flimsiest of foundations and with the cheapest of materials. But you can't build to last if you construct a church on the personality of the preacher, for example, or on the charisma of the senior leader. You cannot build a church to last on the latest Christian fads and fashions, for example. That's like trying to build a cathedral using plywood, a bit of glue, and tissue paper. No, the materials we use to build to last need to reflect the foundations of the building in the first place. And what are the foundations of the building? The cathedral? The cross-shaped life and death of Jesus. So the materials we use to build on that must be of the same quality. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, had a great saying. He said this: converts should be weighed as well as counted. I like that. In other words, it's about quality, not just quantity. And this commitment to excellence in leadership, then, is a commitment to build with quality materials reflecting the foundation and in the light of that future judgment, so that God's temple will stand in that day. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Paul begins that verse with the identity question. Don't you know who you are? This is why it's important, says Paul, to build with quality materials that will last. Because of who you are. Don't you know your identity as the people of God? And then he answers his own question. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. Wow. That was the great promise of the Old Testament, that God would make his home among his people. So there in the portable tabernacle, and then in the permanent structure of the temple in Jerusalem, God symbolically lived among his people. And when Jesus came to the world, God took another step towards us. This time it was personal. He dwelt among us, John says in the opening to his gospel. Literally, he put up his tent among us. But one day, the world will hear these words: now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And Paul's point here, it's exciting, is that now, through God's Spirit, the Corinthians are indwelt by God. The life of that age to come has already broken through. That is what I call a high church perspective. I am, in that sense, a high churchman. So the most natural understanding of the word temple there in verse 16 is to see it as the local church, gathered believers, not the human body. No, the local church which is being built to last. But this time, the red flag is not just warning leaders, but anyone. So verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. In other words, we are not, whoever we are, leader or not, we are not to be destructive or abusive or divisive in the temple of God. We are not, to use Paul's phrase elsewhere, we are not to grieve the Spirit. For the Spirit of God lives in the body of God's people. And we can grieve the Spirit in a thousand different ways. By gossip, by prayerlessness, by self-promotion, by materialism. What is it that can destroy the church? Well, superficial Christianity can destroy the church. False teaching can destroy the church. Other agendas than the cross will kill the church. And remember, the church is precious to God. It may be small and unattractive, but God loves the church. So we are to honor it and protect it by avoiding division and disunity and disharmony. We are to build with the right materials. And so finally, we are to build with the right motives. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. What are the right motives? Here's the first. Remember God's wisdom. Forget the wisdom of the world, says Paul. Remember God's wisdom. And what is God's wisdom? The wisdom of the cross. You see, the world in its wisdom loves status. It loves influence. It loves power. It loves money. But we depend upon different values than the world. Not prestige, not promotion, not influence. What do we depend on? What's our wisdom? Our wisdom depends upon prayer, upon the Spirit of God, upon service and sacrifice. Remember then God's wisdom. And also, verse 21, realize how rich you are. So then, no more boasting about men. That was another thing that the world loves to do. Boast about men. Celebrity cults and personality fan clubs. So then, no more boasting about men, about me or Apollos, about any one of us. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Realize how rich you are. You see, what such boasting in a Paul or in an Apollos does, it cuts you off from the wider heritage. It robs you of so much that you have in Christ from all the other brothers and sisters who have marched to the beat of the drum of the gospel down through the centuries, all who have served Christ the King. It robs you if you're factionalist and party-spirited. It robs you of the great traditions of the church from Augustine right through Calvin and Luther and Wesley and Whitfield. If you emphasize this over against that, you are robbed of the church's many and various streams to refresh your spirit and your soul from the desert fathers to the spirituality of the 21st century that is Christian and rooted in the gospel of Christ. Paul says, look, it all belongs to you because you belong to Christ. So you see, if we focus on one aspect, we lose that sense of the whole. Paul is back once more at the end to his major emphasis in this chapter. How that partisan spirit robs us of our riches, of our wealth in Jesus. Folks, we have so much to enjoy from the past and so much to appreciate in the present. Pull it in, says Paul. Don't push it away. Enjoy it. Treasure it. Value it. The worship tradition from this era, from that era, the outstanding Christian doctrines of this era and that era. Each believer possesses all things in Christ. So Paul is saying, look, Peter belongs to everyone, not just his little fan club. Apollos belongs to us all, not just to a small group. Oh, personal preferences are one thing. We all have them. But divisive prejudices are another thing. So, we are rich in Christ. Get your eyes off men and keep them on Jesus. Work with Jesus and for him in building his church. For all things are yours in Christ. And after Kephas is mentioned, five things follow. Did you read them there? The world, life, death, present, future. They're all yours too, says Paul. The world which traps us, life which chokes us, death which terrifies us, the present tyrannizes us, the future which threatens us. But if we have Christ, then we have more than the world. We have eternity itself. If we have Christ, we have life in all its fullness. If we have Christ, we have victory over death. If we have Christ, we have security now in the present and confidence then in the future. But then Paul flips it at the very end in the last phrases. All are yours. Look, listen. And you are Christ's. So from our glorious Christian liberty, he turns finally to our Christian responsibility. You belong to Christ. And so as we wrap up this Vision Sunday, that means the Christian responsibility, as we've defined it this evening, of building to last. Building to last upon the right foundations and with the right materials and the right motives. Believing that we are building a cathedral, wherever our contribution is on the team. It might be washing up after church tonight. It might be putting out the chairs tomorrow. It might be organizing the little ones for their preschool music program on Monday and Wednesday. It might be chatting to some international friends tonight or later in the week. It might be teaching a small life group later on. Whatever it is, whether it's washing the dishes or preaching the sermon, we need to see that those three great goals of reaching and teaching and going will only be achieved if the person washing the dishes and the woman leading the Bible study see their own bits as contributing to this great cathedral. A little girl was sailing with her father from Dover to Calais. It was an unusually clear day. In her excitement, she exclaimed, "Daddy, I can look farther than I can see." That's what we need as a church. Vision to look beyond what is apparent to our human eyes. To see farther than others see and before others see. At his retirement speech, the famous football coach Brian Clough said, "I've got my faults, but living in the past isn't one of them. There ain't no future in it." Vision is about the future. There ain't no future living in the past. We've been called, all of us, to build the cathedral of this generation that will last the test of time, now and eternity then. Vision is about the future. Let's stay with the sports analogy, but change it from building to last to running to finish. By 7 p.m. on October the 20th, 1968, at Mexico City Olympic Stadium, it was beginning to darken and the weather had cooled. The last of the marathon runners were being assisted away to first aid stations. Over an hour earlier, Mama Wilde of Ethiopia had crossed the line looking as strong and as vigorous as when he'd started 26 miles before. As the last few thousand spectators began preparing to leave the stadium, they heard police sirens and whistles blaring through the gate. And their attention turns to that gate where a lone figure wearing the colours of Tanzania came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon. His leg was bandaged and bloody due to a bad fall he'd taken earlier in the race. Now, it was all he could do to limp his way around the track. The crowd stood and applauded as he completed that last agonizing lap. And when he finally crossed the finishing line, one man dared to ask the question all were wondering. You are so badly injured. Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you give up? Akwari answered with great dignity. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race, but to finish it. On this Vision Sunday, my fellow Highfielders, Jesus did not call, equip, and put you into his family to have you start and then quit, plateau, or be disqualified. He called you to finish the race and finish it well. And he called you in that race to see the big picture. That somehow, you in your life and me in mine, together, we are building a cathedral to the praise of God's glory and grace. Amen.